So when we first moved to the United States here, we were living in Toronto at the time. I was raised in Canada and raised on Canadian football. And so I was invited out by a couple of companies to attend one of the Giants games. They were playing playing Buffalo. And it shows you how long ago it was. It was the game that Phil Simms injured his ankle and was done forever. So it was about 100 years ago, give or take. So I was watching this game, very intent. And after a few plays of the ball trading sides a few times, I couldn't figure out. I said, these refs are losing count. They keep setting up for a fourth down. What's wrong with this pitcher? Only to realize that there's four downs in American ball and there's three downs in Canadian ball, and I never lived it down ever since. So everybody's trying to explain American ball to me, but I hope you folks enjoy your Super Bowl this afternoon. I'm going to sit at my daughter's place and eat bacon. It's a bacon party, so let's turn to James chapter 1 and verse 19. Now, I'm going to try and bring it into context with the with what was spoken of in the first part of the chapter. But if you look at James, James is actually the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of the comments that he makes in the book, if you look at it in that context, you'll see that James is the one that makes a lot of comments that reflect the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he lived and was so sensitive to others. And as we go through this, we're going to see that the Lord Jesus Christ was more about action than he was about talk. Did he teach? Absolutely. And so when we take a look at these verses, one of the things we're going to notice is that these verses have a lot to do with doing versus speaking. And it has a lot to do with our outward testimony. Whether you realize it or not, whatever you do is being watched by somebody. Generally speaking, by somebody who's younger than you. Generally speaking, when they watch you, they're watching what you do because they want to be like you. You are, without trying, being a role model to somebody. And we see a lot of role models in sports today. You go to football and you've got the Tebow syndrome, and he's a real role model to youngers, younger ones. And then you've got the opposite end of the spectrum with A-Rod. He's a role model too, but he's a role model you don't want to have for your kids. The old saying is that what you do speaks so loud I can't hear what you say. And this is really going to be the overriding principle of what we're going to talk about today in these verses. I'd like to look at them from this perspective, that as we view these verses, let's use them as verses we can use in our life to live according to how the Lord Jesus Christ would want us to live. At the end of the chapter, it talks about true religion. And really, religion is just ritual. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have a religion. We follow a person. And so it talks about true religion at the bottom. But let's go through these verses and let's look at them from the Lord's perspective. Verse 19. Now, I didn't realize you folks used the NIV. I apologize. I'm using the New King James Version, so please forgive me if I use a word that's not in front of you. But I'm sure we'll get through it. Verse 19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak." And we're going to just take it in little pieces. Let's turn to Proverbs 18. I'd like to back up some of the comments with Scripture, and so we're going to look at a few Scriptures. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 18. You know, there was a fellow speaking in Montreal, the assembly. I was raised up in Montreal, and he hit about 10 or 12 verses, and he was asking everybody to turn to these verses, and of course, as young people, oh man, I got to turn my Bible over to these, and it was, and I said that to my father, why does he turn to so many verses? We have to keep turning to them. My father says, isn't life terrible? Life is such a chore where you have to turn and look up a verse from the Word of God. So, pardon me if I make you turn. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. He that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. When it comes to these verses, one of the things that we need to understand is that there's a lot of people that have opinions. And they will voice their opinion before they hear all the facts. But when it comes to the Lord's people, what he's saying to us is, let's be swift to hear. It's a very hard thing to keep our mouths closed at times, because we just want to dive right in there and set the matter straight. But what God is saying here is, be swift to hear and slow to speak. Because if we don't know the whole story, how are we going to view it from God's perspective? You know, there's a verse in Corinthians that says, let the prophets speak two or three and the rest judge. So when you take a look at the population of preachers, there are two or three who will speak, but who is it that's judging the Word of God from God's perspective? It's the folks that are sitting in the pews. And so as we go through these verses, unfortunately, I'm the guy that's rattling off with my mouth, but you folks have to take a look or take a listen to what is being said and judge it against the Word of God. Be swift to hear. Be slow to speak. And on top of that, we should, after we've heard a matter, be quick to encourage. Let's go to John 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. And we're going to start with verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Here we have an example from the Lord. They find this woman caught in the very act of adultery. They bring this woman to the Lord. And according to the law, she should be stoned. And so they look at him and say, So what do you say? And he stoops down and he writes on the ground. I don't know how long that went on. But I would imagine that the example that he was setting was, keep on talking, because when you keep on talking, you're going to bury yourself. It's so important for us to be swift to hear and slow to voice our opinion. It talks later on about the bridling of the tongue. You know, when you listen and things go in, that's where they stay. But when you exercise your tongue and it comes out, that's it. It's done. Whatever's said is said, and you can't pull it back into your mouth again. And so that is a principle that we can use on a host of subjects. When it talks about negative issues that we're dealing with folks that we have altercations with, and I trust we don't, but when it does, be very careful when you open your mouth and say something, because the tongue can scar a lot worse than a sword. It goes right to the very heart. It can hurt a person's emotions. It can hurt a person's spirit. It can come as a division between yourself and good friends just because of a harsh word. And so here the Lord exercises that silence and He listens to them. And He's writing on the ground. I've often wondered what He was writing on the ground with His finger. And then He stands up and just in a few words puts everybody in their place. Well, only God can do that. But you know, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And when we exercise the Word of God as we listen to situations and interface with each other, if we use that Word of God and have that wisdom, the same results can happen. Where we don't have to tell anybody they're wrong, but the Word of God can point it out to a point where they will acknowledge it, and you can go on being brothers and sisters in Christ in love. It also says, slow to wrath. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Epistle of Peter chapter 2. You know, the Lord exercised wrath. And we read of righteous anger in the Scripture. It doesn't say don't get angry or don't exercise wrath, but it says be slow to wrath. And I've often thought to myself, how is it that a Christian can get angry? You know, some of us have personalities that are different from others. There's some people that you say stuff to and it just seems to roll off their shoulders and it doesn't bother them. If I run into a situation in business, I'm prone to tell the other person that they're idiots. Which is not right, but that's a personality that I have to control. And here the Lord is saying, slow to wrath. And then we take a look at the Lord Jesus Christ. When it came to the wrath that we see that the Lord exercised, He goes into the temple. And there's these people that are using the temple to exchange money and do commerce. And what He says to them is that you're using my Father's house as a den of thieves. And so what we see here is that the folks that were affecting the honor and the glory of God, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ got upset with. And so from our perspective, that's what we should be upset with. If somebody is affecting the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one that's affecting the glory of God in this world, we should get upset about those things. But when it comes to somebody picking on us, really what matter does it make? And I would just like to take a look at the Lord Jesus Christ as the example that He gives us in 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's start with verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if, when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. What the Lord is saying to us is that there's times when we're accused for things that we do wrong, and that's good. But when we're accused for something that we do right, what He's saying is be careful. Let's take a look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're taught here that don't let anybody walk on your face. And I believe that's true to a certain extent. We need to take a stand for the Lord. But there's a time when we need to take a look at what's being said to us and recognize the source from which it comes. That's part of the listening. And if we listen to the source from whence it's coming and recognize who it's coming from, we might not get upset. And so what the Lord is saying here is, if you're accused for something that's wrong, accept it. But here's the example. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, that's good. But when we do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even were we called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. We're going to stop there a second. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was in front of Pilate and all those questions were being thrown at him? It says he never answered a word. He remained silent. He was silent because he was the Son of God, and his very being was such that others recognized that. But here he was in the presence of Pilate, and Pilate says to him, you're answering nothing. I have the power to release you, and I have power to convict you. And what did the Lord say? The ones that delivered me to you have the greater sin. But when he was asked about his person, asked about who he is, when the question was asked, are you the Son of God? He answered, thou sayest. And so when it comes to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the example that's left here. He went through all of that mockery. He went through all of that ignominy that was heaped upon him, his beard being torn from his face, all those things that those people did to him and spitting upon him and putting the crown of thorns upon his head and then nailing him to the cross. It says here, when he was reviled, he didn't revile back. When he suffered, he threatened not. But here's the verse that is so key in this whole thing. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously. You see, what the Lord's position was, he was the Son of God. And he was enduring those things on our behalf because he loved us. He went to the cross of Calvary for a specific reason. That was to take the punishment for your sins and mine. And no amount of talking on his part was going to change that. Because he recognized who he was and he recognized his mission. And what it says here, that the Lord Jesus Christ took all those things that were heaped upon him and committed it to his Father who judges righteously. Folks, when stuff happens in our life that's not right, we're accused of things that are not right, we can spend our life fighting about it, or we can commit all those things to him who judges righteously. And this is the example that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us here in James. And we've got to recognize that this is coming from the pen of his brother, who watched the Lord Jesus and saw his deportment and saw who he was and was writing these things down and recognized that here was a man who was falsely accused and crucified on the cross of Calvary, and yet he committed all things to him who judges righteously. You know, it works. I can remember in business where I was accused of something and it was a he said, she said, we said type thing. And about a year later, the truth came out. We leave things with God who judges righteously. Let's move on. Let's go to verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. What God is saying here to us is that when it comes to us, it's not what we say that counts, it's what we do. And how we live is what really counts. And what the Lord is saying, in order for us to be effective Christians, we have to lay aside the stuff that this world heaps on us. Every day of our lives, we're involved in dealing with folks who are not saved. And what the Lord is saying here is, lay aside all filthiness. In other words, what he's saying is, all those influences of the world, you've got to lay them aside. Don't let them affect you. What does that mean? And this affects our children directly too. We hear stuff that's taught in churches, that's taught in schools to our kids, and various associations that cause us to take a look at the Word of God as it relates to these subjects and say, well, I guess it's not so bad after all. We need to take a stand on subjects with our children so that when Susie or Johnny comes home and says, my friend Harry has two moms, or my friend Susie has two dads, we need to recognize that what they're telling us is that it's okay to accept these things. It's called tolerance. But that's part of what we need to take a stand as Christians. Now, when it comes to gay rights, when it comes to abortion, when it comes to those subjects that we're constantly bombarded with over the course of time, take a look at the stats, take a look at what has happened over the course of years, particularly on gay rights. A vote was taken 25 years ago, and it was outright rejected on a referendum. We can't have gay marriage. It crept up to 10%. It was acceptable. It crept up to 20%. It crept up to 40%. And now it's crept up to the point now the states are approving it. You see, this is what's happening. We're influenced. And we can't allow our thinking or our position about those subjects. What we need to understand is we need to take a stand on the truth, but continue to present the gospel in love to the individuals who are caught up in it. The Lord loves the sinner, hates the sin. That's our position. All I'm saying is that when it comes to these subjects, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time touching on these subjects directly, but we need to be very careful that as they're presented to us, let's constantly weigh what we're hearing against the Word of God, because that's the standard that we should be living by. And let's live by it, not say by it. So let's leave all that filthiness behind us. Then it says, overflow of wickedness. What does that mean? Overflow. Well, when we were saved, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And when it comes to sin in our lives, the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle in Romans, says very, very well those things that bother us. He says, you know, I know what I should do, but I don't do it. I also know that there are things that I should not do, but I do them. And so this war is going on in me, knowing what I should do and not doing it, knowing what I shouldn't do and doing it. And then he comes to the end of it, he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Why does that happen? It's because we have the residue of our old life. Even though that old life is dead, that old nature is twitching. And we have the devil who is skirmishing. We've got to recognize that when it comes to the devil, he's trying to trip us up. And he's trying to bring those residue stuff that was left over from the unsaved life. He's bringing before us all the time and trying to trip us up. We need to remember that as Christians, when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, what really happened? The Lord just didn't make this old life better. He gave me a brand new life. He gave you a brand new life. In fact, the life is so amazing, it's the same life that the Lord Jesus Christ has. Eternal life. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's in Romans. And so all that stuff that keeps skirmishing, we got to remember that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead, the ultimate victory was that the devil lost and he won. And we need to remember that in our lives as we go through our lives. And let's remember that we need to lay aside all that filthiness, and let's lay aside all the overflow of wickedness that is left over from. And then it says, receive with meekness the implanted word. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Before we read those verses, it says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The Lord has given us the Word of God and has given us instructions for us to obey those instructions. And when it comes to doing and speaking, the emphasis here is on the doing. You know, there's, when it comes to churches, there's four kinds of people. And there are those people that talk and talk and talk about what needs to be done. That's all they do, is talk about it. We need to do this, we need to do that, you're not doing this and you're not doing that, you need to do this, you need to do that, blah, 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 blah. That's the first kind of person. The second part are the people who do and make it happen. They look at the Word of God, they obey the Word of God, and they do it. Then there's the third kind. There's those that don't say anything, they don't do anything, and they watch things happen. They don't participate. And so they watch it being done. And so whether it's VBS or whether it's whatever it is, they're the ones that stand back and watch all the doers do, listen to all the sayers say what needs to be done, and they watch it happen. The fourth category are those that go, "What happened?" What the Scripture is telling us here is, be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. If we listen and don't do, we're letting the Lord down. We need to do. But it says doers of the Word. And so that's the basis on which we do. And then it goes on and it says, for if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. What the Bible is telling us here is that if we're just a hearer and we don't do anything about it, we're just like a person who looks in the mirror. I don't know what you're like. All of us, when we look at in the mirror in the morning, we take a look, and what you see is what you get. And you know what? 99% of us look in the mirror and say, not too bad. Not entirely ugly. So I guess I can present myself to the world. But as soon as we walk away from that mirror, we forget exactly what we look like. We need to remember that what we see in the mirror is what other people see when they look at us. And so what the Scripture is saying here is, when it comes to doers and hearers, we need to remember that we need to look at ourselves as others see us. That's testimony. And so what we do and what we say might sound good to ourselves, but let's take a look at what we do and say through the eyes of others, because they are really seeing us for who we are. And so the Bible is telling us that when we do, let's be doers of the Word. And not like that person who's looking in the mirror, who observes herself, says, pretty good, and goes out into the world, forgets what he looks like, and others are looking at him or her and drawing opinions about our testimony. And when it comes to our testimony, what we do really is what's going to attract others to Christ. And if there's nothing in my life to attract others to Christ, then my life's a failure. So in our doing, let's make sure that our testimony attracts others to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's evangelists and gospel preachers. They spend half their life telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely needed. But for every evangelist, there's millions who aren't. And our lives are what speaks to others. And if we're living like Christ, then others are going to be attracted to Christ. So this is just a little challenge on our part, that when we wake up in the morning and go out and live our lives, that these are things that we need to remember as it relates to our testimony. Let's go on to verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Let's talk about the perfect law of liberty. When you speak about the law in the Bible, We read about the Ten Commandments, or we read about all the laws that were given to the Jewish nation back in the Old Testament. I think there's about 465 different rules and regulations and laws that were given to them that they had to do. Hebrews talks about that being bondage. Ephesians talks about being bondage. In other words, they were so burdened down with doing, that's all they did. And it was ritual. Just think about the sacrifices. They did something wrong, they brought a sacrifice. Did something wrong, bring another sacrifice. And the bondage behind that. And we always read that those sacrifices didn't bring forgiveness, they brought atonement. In other words, God looked at those sins that were being committed, and when those sacrifices were brought, they were atoned. Once a year, the priest went into the holiest of holies with the blood of a little lamb, and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat of the ark. And it says he did that for himself and for the sins of the people. That was bondage. Here we have the perfect law of liberty. What that means is when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, our sins are forgiven. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, we became new creations in Him. We became new people. And our sins are now gone. And then the Lord has given us all those things that we should do as Christians. And we have to go through all the epistles to find those things out. He's given gifts to the church. Every one of us has a talent that's given to us by God Himself. And I'm going to ask you, do you know what your talent is in the sight of God? And if you take a look at all those gifts that God has given to the church, all the offices that God has given to the church, every single one of us fits into one or another. And it's our responsibility to figure out before God who we are and what our gift is so we can serve God. Be a doer. Serve. The first thing we need to bring to God is worship. And then we bring our service. And so here we have the perfect law of liberty. What is that law? Well, we can read about certain instructions, but the law of liberty is doing everything that God would want us to do in our lives, not because we're obligated as they were in the Old Testament, but because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that I took care of my mom and dad? Why did I want to serve them? I was long distance, but I would go and visit them. Why did I do that? It's because I loved them. Why is it that we serve the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives? Why is it that we do the Sunday school work? Why is it that we participate in VBS? Why is it that we participate in these activities that are outreaches? Because we feel obligated? Or is it because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to serve Him? And that's the law of liberty. It's the freedom to do what the Lord wants us to do. It's not the bondage of doing the things that God is compelling us to do, which is the Old Testament. The New Testament is doing it because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we have the liberty to serve Him. And so we're asked here to serve. And that's the law of liberty. And then it says, and continues in it. That's consistency. What is consistency? Consistency in a life for the Lord Jesus Christ takes a lifetime. You can't be consistent for a week and not consistent the next, because that's inconsistency. And so he's saying here, and continues in it, and he said, if you continue to do this, the promise that you have is that this one will be blessed. And if we look at Proverbs 10, verse 22, you don't need to turn to it. It says, the blessing of the Lord, it makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. It's a privilege to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings blessing, and there's no sorrow attached to it, because there's just absolute pleasure in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we go on to verse 26, if anyone among you think he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. What he's saying here is that religion is what we do. It's the rituals we carry on, the service that we carry on. That's religion. When you talk about the religions that we have around the world, religions are rituals. That's the root word of religion. And when it comes to Christianity, we don't have a religion. We have the law of liberty, where we serve the Lord out of love for Him. But he says, what is pure and undefiled religion? And this is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and it says to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And I'd like to just talk about that for a half a second, and then we'll close. When it comes to visiting orphans and widows in trouble, what he's saying here is that we need shepherds and pastors amongst us. That's a gift to the church. Everybody wants to do, everybody wants to say, but it's those who are quiet and go and visit the ones who are sick and visit the ones who can't get out. We need that. Charlotte and I were over in India in September, and we visited two orphanages. And these are kids that have been abandoned by their parents, street kids, and one of them was an orphanage of girls. There's about 250 girls in that orphanage. It's been around for over 100 years. But these girls, when we visited them, it was amazing to see that when you pay a little attention to them, you've got a friend for life. We were there for probably half a day. And after spending a little time with these girls, having lunch with them, and then in the evening, I played my guitar, we sang with them, I told them the story of David and Goliath in English, and it was translated into Malayalam, which is the language that they speak there. And after it was over, when Charlotte and I were leaving, these little kids were just hanging on my neck. We need to understand that we may not have an orphan problem in the United States, but we do have an attention problem. Our kids need our attention. And we need to live Christ in front of our little kids so that they understand how valuable it is to live for Christ. We have people who are lonely. They're called widows here. Yes, we have a lot of widows, but there are lonely people. They say that New York City is the largest population of lonely people in the world. They're in those teeming millions, and they're by themselves. Let's, as Christians, reach out to these people. That's true religion. It's loving one another and presenting Christ to them. Then the last point. And keep ourselves unspotted from the world. I'd like to just turn to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. And this has to do with keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. You know, who you associate with is who you are, whether you like it or not. I can remember growing up as a teenager, and if I hung out with this group, I was like them. And if I hung out with this group, I was like them. And if I was with the Christian youth group, I was like them. You see, we become who we associate with. And what the Lord is saying here is, keep yourselves unspotted from the world, and don't let the world taint your life, because it ultimately will affect your testimony. And so what the Lord is saying here in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if anyone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no." In other words, what he's saying is that if we come and we have something holy and it touches something that's unholy, will the holy thing make the unholy thing holy? Did you follow that? Point I'm making is, he says no. And then it goes on and says, and Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. In other words, the things that are dead in trespasses and sins, those unholy things, will make you unholy. Your holy life, the fact that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, will not make the other person sanctified. The world and our associations and who we hang out with will indicate what we're like. And so the priests were saying, what they were saying to the priest was, be careful, because you are sanctified. You're set apart. We have become priests in the eyes of God. And we need to maintain our holiness as sanctified by Christ because of our life. We're sanctified. And if we allow those things in our lives that would taint us, it's not going to make them better. it's going to make us worse. And so the instruction here is, keep yourselves unspotted from the world. So in summary, what the Lord is saying is, be swift to hear, keep your mouth shut, don't get mad, be a doer, don't talk about it, make things happen, and while you do so, remember who you belong to and keep yourselves unspotted. That's James chapter 1, 19 to 27. Let's just thank the Lord together. Father, what a privilege to be able to open up the Word of God and hear these verses that are so direct, so instructive, and so encouraging. Lord, we just pray that we might always remember that when we wake up in the morning, that we are your children. What, know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Lord Jesus, we just pray that we will always remember that we were bought by a price, that we belong to you, and that we have the absolute privilege and liberty to serve you in our lives. And may we do so, Lord, knowing that one day we're going to see your face. Lord, we just ask that you would bless your word to us, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.